Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Posts, DontPerish.com, John 4:24 Radio. I was just going to tell you a quick story. Just getting ready to do a verse by verse. We're going to get into Titus 3 and keep going. And I met a carload of young guys, you know, in their mid-20s. And I'll just say, let's just say kind of what I would have called in my worldly days some gangbangers. They looked like some rough characters. But you know what was awesome? He heard me talking to a homeless guy in the curb. The one guy called me over, and then I ended up witnessing all three of them in the car. And the one guy says, man, I love this conversation. And I was sharing the gospel with them and warning them about church, and it was awesome. And I was in it's after dark, and I walked over to a place, and there was a whole bunch of people around. And so I was going to go walk and do my verse by verse, and I ended up meeting those, four men, and I witnessed to somebody inside the store as well. So just a little bit of my life. Sister Robin is in the gospel van waiting in the parking lot. She was doing some other ministry work, and I'm walking through by a gas station, and I get to witness. So I just thought I'd share that with you. As we start, praise God, he uses us all over the place. As we start our verse by verse, let's get to it. Titus 3, we left off at verse 5 last time. Go to DontPerish.com, go to the verse by verse tab. You can catch up on all the verse by verse studies I've been doing. Let's start. We're going to go through verses 6 through 10 today. Let's get at it. All right. Paul says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right. So Paul, in his usual fashion, is clinging close to the gospel or aspects of it. He's talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. It's the core part of the gospel message that Paul preached all over the New Testament. If you wonder, when you hear me street preach, you hear me witnessing, why I'm always hammering and preaching on Christ crucified and the gospel of Christ, it's because that's what Paul did. And we're supposed to imitate the men that God called and trained. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, the stake, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. By the blood of Christ, if your gospel does not center around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and go to it and often speak about it and then all the aspects of it, faith, repentance, being born from above, holiness and obedience because of what Christ did and enduring in the faith, if that's not your gospel, you're in grave danger. So be an example like Paul was and always preach the gospel. Paul was never far from preaching the stake, the cross, of Christ, nor should we saints be. He mentions Jesus shed blood. And I always tell people we need to shed our own lives and shed our sin and shed our rebellion and serve Christ with all that we are. Amen? Notice he also uses the word Savior. Savior, he came to seek and save, right? The lost, that's what Jesus said. Sotar, it means deliverer. I love that. Jesus means salvation. Savior means deliverer. He came to deliver us from Satan's clutches, from our own sin, and from death. What a glorious Savior we have. Verse 7, being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, we talked about grace. I think it was the last Titus Bible study. Grace is God's mercy. It's his willingness to forgive. It's also his influence on our hearts so we can live out the faith. All right, but it's also justification, justified by his faith. It's also Christ making us acceptable to God. Justified to God is done through Christ. Okay, we can't work our way to heaven. Justified by grace is Christ making us acceptable to God. I just did a teaching on this recently. Look it up in the teaching blog. Search the word acceptable. You get people that say, I accepted Jesus. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. God accepts us because we repent and receive Christ. They have it backwards. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Yeah, he made us accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's that gospel again. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, Paul, never far from the blood, never far from the gospel, and Christ justifies us before the Father to make us acceptable. That's what he's talking about. Then he says, made heirs. Heir. Well, you hear that a lot with rich people, like, you know, oh, they're an heir to the fortune of the whatever. This means an inheritor. So what does this mean? Well, we inherit from the Father, from the Heavenly Father, right? Think about this. If you are born into a rich family, you have a good chance that you're going to inherit a lot of money from your relatives, right? Yeah. But if you're not born of that family, you're not from that family, and you're not related to them in any way, and you've never been adopted, can you expect any kind of inheritance? Are you an heir? No. You're not an heir at all. So in order to be an heir, we have to be in the family of God. If we're going to inherit eternal life, we have to be in the family of God, born in it, adopted in it. Yeah, we don't have to be lost orphans. We get to be adopted, us as Gentiles. I'm speaking mostly to Gentiles. We get grafted in with Israel to Christ. He adopts us and we can cry out, Abba, Father. We become heirs. But remember that when you share the gospel with people, if they listen long enough, remember that in order to expect an inheritance from God, which means eternal life in heaven, you got to be his child. You got to be adopted. In order to be his child and be adopted, you got to come via the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, faith in what he's done, repentance of all your sin in the world and false religion, born by his Spirit, there's your adoption. Then as fruit, you're walking in holiness and obedience, and you're enduring, waiting for that hope of that inheritance to come. We're going to talk about that hope right now. Paul says hope of eternal life. What does that mean? Well, if we're adopted and we're part of the heirs, we have a great hope. It means a confidence and an expectation. It's not a sure thing. Yeah, a lot of people get mad when I say that. It's not a sure thing. Ready? If you got a rich uncle and he says, yeah, you're going to get money when I die. If you're not in his will and you're on his bad side when he dies and he writes you out of the will, it wasn't a sure thing. It was a hope. But it wasn't a sure thing. Salvation is that way. The Bible says we can be moved away from our hope. Ready? Colossians 1:23, Apostle Paul. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, not be moved away from the hope. You're not sealed where you can't leave or sin or turn away or fall out of the faith. No. Paul says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You can be moved from your hope of the gospel. It's a hope. It's an expectation of something to come. This is where endurance comes in. God will always do his work perfectly. Yep. Philippians 1:6 says, he began a good work in us. He's going to see it through. We have to work in our blood covenant with him. We have to be willing partners. We have a will. We can turn against God. We can turn away from the faith. We can lose that hope of salvation. God won't fall down on his part, but we can certainly fall away from our hope, from our faith, and fall into sin. I like to give this example. Ready? So Jesus Christ is salvation, right? He's our life rope, right? The life rope is the only hope. Well, our hope is us clinging on to the life rope that saves us, right? So we can't save ourselves, but our grip on the rope is part of our saving faith. And if we lose our grip by getting distracted by unbelief or sin or worldliness or false religion, he's still the hope. He's still the only way. But we are sliding backwards as we lose our grip. We're losing our hope. When we hold on to that light rope tight with both hands, with a strong faith in holiness, killing our flesh, crucifying it, coming out of the world, our works show our faith and we're clamped on that rope. And Christ pulls us through to eternity. Maybe that makes sense to you. You can let go of that only hope. Yeah, you're not working your way. You're just grabbing onto that one true way, which is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. All right, this is an interesting verse. I like this a lot. It flies in the face of all the easy believe, faith alone, grace alone. You don't have to do nothing. Just believe. Jesus did it all. Doctrine doesn't matter. Working and striving and being zealous for good works doesn't matter. No, Paul affirms constantly. That means to affirm strongly always. Yeah, we are to be about good works and telling other people to be about good works constantly. Go read that again. I will that thou affirm constantly that them which have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You know why I find this really interesting, saints and seekers, if you're listening? I did a reckoning of all the men that have ever walked with me, and we've separated over sin or false doctrine. Most all of them had a major part of this, or at least a minor. They got tired of hearing about doing good works, striving, being zealous, make full proof of your ministry, walk in the ways of God. They got tired of it. Most all of them told me, I'm tired of doing all this stuff. Do I have to keep doing it every day? I got to keep trying. And I would constantly affirm to them, we got to be doing good works if we're born of God. Paul says we're supposed to do that. They would get mad at me. And the last man recently that separated from me, he was resentful against me because I always reminded him to do good works. Yeah, he actually told me that. Yeah. So this is a very, very true saying that Paul's talking about. And then he says, these things, let me go back. So we should always, as saints, if we have other believers, be encouraging them to good works, constantly affirming that. Because we're going to see why. Our faith is always backed up by what? We're going to see that in a minute. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. James says in 2:17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Paul knows that it's profitable unto men to be working and laboring for the kingdom, because that is the fruit that you are of God. That is your protection from the enemy. It can be your protection from the flesh. It can be protection from the culture around you. It's glorifying to God. It builds you up. It strengthens you. It makes you stronger. But when you're idle and you're in worldliness and flesh and sin, you're weak. Hey, Satan is a roaring lion lurking around, seeing whom he can devour, 1 Peter 5:8. But when you're doing good works in the Spirit, in the Word, and you're striving and you're strong, Satan can't touch you. The lions always pick out the weak ones in the herd. You know that. Yeah, they always get the weak ones. You don't want to be the weak one. You want to be the one striving in the truth of God, in good works, in all of his ways. Paul knew that, and he says it's profitable unto men. It's the hope that we have. It's the proof that we have the hope of salvation, Christ in us. Amen. Colossians 1:10, Paul says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at that. Doing good works increases your knowledge of God. Your knowledge of God is going to be profitable for you to maintain this to the end. Amen. Now the opposite. We did a verse-by-verse study in the book of Jude. The opposite kind of tells us this. Jude verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruits withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Yeah, I used to have an orchard, a little orchard with apple trees. When one died, well, you could see it waning. It didn't give fruit. When it died, it's like, yeah, you give it one more year. It looks like it's dying. Yeah. When it comes spring or summer and it doesn't bloom and you go, it's dead. Jude is saying they're twice dead. Rip them out by the roots and they get thrown in the fire. No, the good works is our lifeblood. The Spirit working through us. We're made for good works. Jesus, our master, said, doing righteous works is proof you're his sheep. The goats that don't do righteous works get separated, go to hell, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:45-46. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, as much as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you go read all of Matthew 25, the people were saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or in prison or thirsty? And he said, hey, you did all these things unto the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Then these other people weren't doing good works. He turns them away. It's fruit that they're not of him. Remember that. What's the fruit? I just told that young, remember I told you about the people I'm witnessing to? On the audio, you can hear it, I'll post it. I told this young man he's a tree. What is the fruit of his life? Worldliness, carnality, looking at women, smoking, drinking, cussing? Or is the fruit of his life holiness and righteousness in Christ? And you know what he said to me? Young gangbanger guy. He said, I like that, man, to think of my life as a tree. I got to think about that. He really liked that analogy that God's word gives us. God's word is so rich. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are not profitable and they're vain. All right. So while good works in Christ are profitable to all men, these things are not profitable. Foolish questions. I call them rabbit trails. I get them all the time when I'm in the street. Hey, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? You know, foolish things like that. And so we don't want to go down rabbit trails. We don't want to talk about foolish, vain jangling. Paul talks about we want to stay focused on Christ, the gospel, and the things of God. Genealogies. This is like people get obsessed with their bloodline. Oh, I've got ancient Egypt in my bloodline, or my line is from a royalty in England. I recently heard an NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, false deliverance teacher say that he needed to be delivered from a bunch of demons when he was a teenager. He looked up his genealogy. You know what he said? His genealogy, he said that he had traces of the Indian blood from India, and that's where the Brahmin, which are like voodoo witch doctor types, and he said he had demons because of his genetics. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Demons aren't attached to your DNA. That's another whole teaching. So genealogies, that's a waste. Paul says that's meaningless. Focus on the gospel. Contentions about the law. This is the Jews telling the Gentiles, don't eat pork, wear tassels, go to Saturday Sabbath. That's what he's talking about. Contentions about the law, Jew versus Gentile. That's meaningless now that Christ has come and we have the gospel. And so Paul's saying he dealt with that in Galatians, the Judaizers. He had to tell them to stop their false gospel and rebuke them, to correct them. Vain and unprofitable. That word vain, empty, useless, devoid of truth. Yeah, it's vain. It's meaningless. Meaningless. We're to be about, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time. Are you redeeming the time? Am I redeeming the time? When we're talking about unprofitable things, when we're talking about vain things, when we're talking about things that don't glorify God, that don't help and edify others into the kingdom, when we're talking about genealogies, contentions about the law, and foolish questions, no, we're not redeeming the time at all. Jesus gives us a warning, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Yeah, go look up my teaching article and the teaching blog, Idle Words. Go look up that teaching article. That will bless you to know what idle words are. But Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for your words. So we got to make our words count, saints. And we got to make sure that we're edifying, speaking grace unto the hearer. Yeah, there's a time to rebuke and correct. I get it. There's a time to have righteous anger. Jesus did, Paul did. But most times, we're speaking grace, lending grace to the hearer, saying things that are redemptive, calling them to the gospel, encouraging them to the gospel, versus being mean and hurtful and spiteful and vengeful against people. Amen? Amen. Verse 10, last verse. And a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. All right. So Brother Paul is going into instructions to us on how to deal with either false teachers or people that keep false doctrine and false ways. I got to tell you, in my 15 years of following Christ as a born-again saint, this is like one of the number one simplest things that are clearly laid out in Scripture that hardly anyone does. Yeah, there's a lot of them like that, but this is one of them. Heretic. What does that word mean? Heretic. It means a schismatic. Look up that word, schismatic. It means a follower of his false way. Schismatic means schism. You make a schism, you pull away from something. It's a follower of a false teaching. Now, especially in the evangelical and the Roman Catholic world, they'll tell you a heretic is somebody that denies the big major things of the faith, like the Bible, Jesus isn't God, he wasn't born of a virgin. They got like five or six big creeds from their creeds, rules from their creeds, agreements from their creeds, man-made creeds. They say, you're a heretic if you don't agree with these. But if you don't agree with other stuff, you're not so much a heretic. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly, anyone that teaches false doctrine, a lie, falseness, heresy, is a heretic, is a schismatic. Doesn't matter if it's big or small. One lie puts you outside of the kingdom. Revelation 21, Revelation 22, God killed a couple in Acts 5 for one lie. Christmas is a lie. God didn't ordain it. It's not Jesus' birth. He doesn't want you to celebrate it. That's a heresy. That's a schismatic person. You need to warn people about that. And if they hold on to those pagan ways, Paul says to reject them. Isn't that what it says? A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Yeah. We're not to hang out with them, sing and pray with them. Not supposed to take the teachings that they do that are good. We are to reject them. It means decline, shun, avoid. Yeah, if I teach false ways and you verify it and you warn me and I won't repent of it, you need to shun me, mark me, avoid me, decline my teaching. Absolutely. How else are you going to keep your house pure? You're not. You're not. I want to say this. Notice in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, we have long-suffering and we have love. It would be patience as well, right? But notice here, Paul says two warnings and reject them. They're not a lot of drawn-out long-suffering for false teaching. Nope. Jesus wasn't patient with false teaching. Paul wasn't. John the Baptist wasn't. The prophets weren't. Peter wasn't. Two warnings and reject them. And again, hardly anybody's doing this. They allow false teachers. Oh, nobody's got everything right. They allow a bunch of false teachers to keep feeding them false doctrine. They're not discerning. They're even taking in what's false. They say they only take in what's true. They're taking in what's false. They're honoring these men. They're giving them footholds in their life. They're recommending them to other people. I got these people that email me, and they're recommending men that they agree are teaching about 20% false things. And they say, well, that's okay. We just read the good stuff. That's going against Scripture. It says mark them and avoid them. Paul says in Romans 16:17, we're to mark and avoid those who cause division or schism by teaching contrary to the doctrines we've learned. Same teaching, same instruction. Why aren't people doing this? Well, I know why. I know why they're not doing it. Because it'll cause you to leave your modern pastor. You'll lose friends, relatives. You'll lose most everybody. Because almost everybody carries a bunch of false doctrines because they love easy believism. They love the pagan holidays. They love feminization. They love pride and vanity. It takes a lot of work to clean your life up and walk in pure doctrine. Hey, Jesus said strive. Paul said work it out with fear and trembling. We're to labor in this. Remember? Paul just said, constantly reminding us to do good works. That means leaving, and he follows it right up after that, leaving false teachers and heretics. It's so clear in Scripture, people don't follow it, and they end up united to false teachers. And think about this, saints, seekers, if you're listening. This is how we ended up with 40,000 denominations today. Oh, these people split, and they got this right, but then this wrong, and then they split, and they got this right, but this wrong. It's okay. We're all teaching Jesus, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. If everybody would hold the line on truth, I'm going to say this, ready? If everybody would hold the line on truth and not give ground to false teachers, not one thing, and everybody held fast to sound doctrine, you'd have a lot less heresy going on, because people would be in fear of losing their following, losing their reputation, losing their job as a pastor or a teacher, getting called out online or face-to-face. If everybody held the line, yeah, truth would flourish and heresy would die away. But instead, the opposite is true. Today, truth is so rare and heresy is flourishing. Why? Because people promote it. They allow it. They overlook it. They've compromised on it. They're compromised. They're lukewarm. They're man-pleasers, itchy-eared. Yeah, I think I said enough about that. So one thing I will say, if your body or your fellowship or your friends or your family, if they keep any false ways that you can deem as heresy, that means outside of God's truth, and you go along with it, you're in sin with them. Yep, you're in sin with them. No different if they're a drug addict, a bank robber, a murderer, and you know it, and you go along with it, you're guilty, right with them. No, you gotta mark them, warn them, call them out to repentance, and if they won't, you gotta leave them and avoid them. That's what the Bible says. If we don't love God's truth and God himself by defending it, contending for it, standing for it, calling out all error, we don't love the truth at all. No police officer that honors the law allows criminals to get away with stuff. No judge that honors the law allows criminals to get away with stuff. It's not how it works. That's not what justice and righteousness is about. Righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, so is truth and goodness. And last note in this verse by verse, I have found in my house, Sister Amin will say this, and I know other saints that we know that are striving will say this, by obeying this simple instruction from Paul, by marking and avoiding, warning and staying away from anyone who teaches any false doctrine, you know what's happened? You've kept our house and our lives free from leaven and sin. We're glorifying God. We're stronger. We're in sound doctrine that saves us. Go read 1 Timothy 4:16. The truth of God saves you. Sound doctrine is the truth. If you mark and avoid everyone teaching heresy, you will limit who you're listening to. Guess what? You'll only be listening to biblical teachers that have purified their lives and their doctrine and the holy word of God. That's exactly what we're supposed to listen to. Nothing else. Not heretics and not people that are teaching false doctrine. So we're going to leave it right there. We'll pick up again and keep going through, finishing Titus 3. Then we're going to pick another book and keep going. I love this life. I got to witness. I'm out here in a parking lot. Maybe I'll witness some more before I go back to the van. I hope you're having a great day. We are waiting for our rainy, rainy days, 3 or 4 days to pass, and then we're going to be headed down the road. We're headed north and working our way through our preaching appointments, events that we've seen and think we want to go to, and then just hoping the Lord opens the doors for us to do it. Hey, we love you all. Check out the gospel at don'tperish.com, all the resources. Check out our Van Dwelling Journal. We post on it every day where we put all of our new features to lift up the Lord and edify the people of God, hungering and striving for his word and his truth. Reject and avoid all those false teachers. Hold fast, cling to the gospel, repent and obey it with all that you are to the glory of God. We love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.